open your Bibles this morning with me for a moment to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. It's a fairly familiar passage in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. And Ezekiel is one of God's prophets, and in one of Israel's most difficult times in their history, they had fallen into sin. They had fallen into idolatry. They had turned away from God, and God had sent down judgment, and they had been conquered by Assyria and then later by Babylon. They had been carried off as captives to a foreign land. It was an absolutely horrific and seemingly hopeless situation. And is there a word we need? Procedure went well so far. Keep praying. Okay, Jamie's out of surgery. Surgery went well. Just appreciate your continued prayers. it's in the midst of this time, difficulty. I mean, you can only imagine being destroyed and carried off and conquered. And it's in the midst of that time that God gave Ezekiel, his prophet, this vision, this message that we see here. Let's just jump into it. Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through verse 14. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Let's pray this morning. God, again, as we open your word, we call upon you. We fix our eyes on you. God, we are weak, but you're strong. We can do nothing, but you can do the impossible. And so, God, help us to see this morning. Help us to hear and understand. Take this word, these truths off the page, and God, drive it into our heart and raise us up, God, even. Raise us up as an army upon our feet for your name and your glory. And teach us what this means, and God, speak to us today. I pray for those who need to be saved, that you would save them, God. I pray for those who need revival, that you would revive them. I pray for them, Lord, who are in a hopeless, seemingly hopeless situation, that God, you would bring to them hope. And so, God, just help us today as we look at your truth. Enable me, Lord. You know me. May I be nothing and Christ everything. Speak to us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things I want us to see as we look at this passage of Scripture. First of all, the vision that Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel received a vision from God. A vision from God. And it says here, the hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel. God's presence, God's power engulfed him and took hold of him and allowed him to see this vision. And God often spoke through visions in the Old Testament. Before the Word of God was complete, before the writing of both Old and New Testament, God spoke to His people, His prophets, by giving them dreams and visions. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. Joseph is given a dream. Joseph is given visions. Daniel is given dreams and visions. And here we see Ezekiel is given a vision from God. But understand that that's not the norm for everyone. It wasn't the norm even in the Old Testament. God was not speaking to everyone through dreams and visions, but to certain ones, God would speak that way and He would call them to proclaim the truth and make known the things that He has revealed. And so a word of caution here, God does not speak through visions today as He did in Ezekiel's day. And that is because we have the Word of God right here before us and it is complete. Please know that. This Bible, 66 book, is complete. God's not speaking new words today because God has revealed all that He is going to reveal until the coming of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, God has given warning in Old Testament and New Testament, if you add to the words that I have spoken, I will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. And you take away from the words that I have spoken, I will take away from you your part in the book of life. Serious warning. Serious warning. And so no, there's no new word coming from God. Jude 8 calls these prophets and these false teachers who say they have new words, dreamers. Dreamers. They say they've had a dream. They say they've had a vision. But it's a vision they've concocted in their own mind. It's not from God. It's not a word from God. They're liars. They're deceivers. And so God warns seriously about this. Even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, Jeremiah 23, God even says there that many are going to come saying, I have dreamed a dream. I have a word from the Lord. And God says, even if they speak a prophecy or a sign or a wonder, that comes true. Do not believe them. It is a test. God's testing. You know, even a broken clock is right twice a day. And so understand, Satan is a deceiver and he can fabricate false signs and even wonders, you know, just as he did through Pharaoh's magicians. You know, God sends Moses there and God's doing signs and wonders, and then Pharaoh has a few magicians who do some signs and wonders. That's Satan. He's a deceiver. And so we have to understand we're living in a day of deception. There is no new word from God. And when somebody comes to you saying, I've got a vision, I've got a dream, I've got this new word, just mark them out as a deceiver, as a liar. Do not be led astray by them. And that's the day that we live in. The internet is full of people saying, oh, they've had dreams. They've got visions. They've got a new word. 1 John 4 verse 1 warns, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And God warns us of them that we would not be deceived, that we would not be led astray. But in the days of the Old Testament, before the Word of God was complete, visions were a common way for God to reveal and to speak truth into His prophets and those He had called to make His truth known. And that's what we see here. The hand of the Lord came upon Ezekiel, and God caused him to see this vision. And as we look at this vision, a couple of things here. Notice, first of all, this vision was a vision of death. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. It is a vision of death. Imagine this in your mind, a valley full of bones. And Ezekiel's brought out in the Spirit of God. And so probably not physically, but God comes upon him in power. In the Spirit of God, he is brought out as though he is there. And he is set down right in the midst of this valley. And all around him, probably as far as he can see through this valley, is just bones scattered everywhere. Bones. Human bones. And I'm sure as he looked across that valley, it's not here, but as we'll see, this was an army that had been destroyed. I'm sure he could see swords and shields and spears and helmets all lying there, but covering it all and everywhere was human bones scattered. It is this picture of a mighty army that had been slain in battle and left to rot there until there was nothing left but dry bones. It's a vision of death. Also, it's a vision of hopelessness. Verse 2, then he caused me. Mark those words. He caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. It was not enough for God just to take Ezekiel and just set him down in one place in this valley to see it. No, then he moved him piece by piece, bone to bone, and caused him to get a good look at the death and the devastation that had taken hold. To see the hopelessness of this situation. And then he says, and indeed they were very dry, emphasizing that these bones had been lying here for a long, long time. They're dried out. This is the picture of a bone that's just been lying in the desert, in the heat, in the sun for a long time. If you've ever been outside, an outdoorsman, outdoorswoman, hiking trails, out in the fields, you've come across bones somewhere, right? Small animal, maybe a deer skull, a whole deer carcass, whatever. If they're very dry and they've been there for a long time, you know, you can pick that up and even rub your finger on the bone and it just kind of so brittle it just flakes pieces of the bone off. That's the picture here. They were very dry. God caused him to see the utter devastation and the hopelessness. And I pray that God would cause us to see the utter hopelessness and devastation of our time, of the day that we're living in. The utter devastation and hopelessness even in our own nation right here and now, spiritually. How far we've wandered. How much darkness has engulfed. How much sin is just, you know, immersing into this nation and into the lives of people. How much hopelessness is taking hold right here. Into our world and across our world. And the Antichrist spirit is over 150,000 people would gather in London to raise up Palestine and the baby butchers and stand with them. Yes, we are to love our enemies. What a word God gave Crystal there as we were praying that we would love our enemies. What a challenge. And yet we don't side with people who would, we don't endorse people who would ravage women and destroy families and homes and butcher babies and take captives. That's not what we're to be about. And yet in our nation today, that's where people are marching and applauding. It's what they're lifting up as good. We ought to see the hopelessness, the devastation that has taken hold of our whole world and our nation, even into our schools and our own families, our kids without hope. Kids living and they're suicidal in this day and devastation takes hold and there is great need for God. And that God would open our eyes to see the hopelessness. And that's the vision here, a vision of death. It's a vision of hopelessness, this army that's been slaughtered and left to rot until it's nothing but a valley full of dry bones. And then God asked this question, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? These bones that have been here for years. These bones that are nothing left upon them. They've been dried out and they're brittle. Can these bones live? If you look at this situation from the human perspective, the answer is obvious. there's no way. There's no way these bones are going to live. It's utterly impossible. It was a hopeless situation. But this was not just anyone asking Ezekiel this question. This is God Almighty. This is God who sits on the throne. This is God Almighty who created the heaven and the earth. This is God who speaks a word, and everything that God speaks is done. This is God asking this question. God Almighty. And Ezekiel knew the God that he was speaking to. He'd been called by this God, been saved by this God, placed into the ministry of proclaiming the word of this God. And so his response is one of utter humility and wisdom. Notice, he doesn't presume upon God. He doesn't say, oh yes, there's no doubt, God, these bones can live. He doesn't presume upon God as though he knows the will of God or the plan of God or the purpose of God in this situation. He does not know. But nor does Ezekiel doubt God. He does not doubt the power of God. He does not doubt the will of God. He does not doubt the plan of God. He does not doubt what his God is able to do. And so he very humbly answers and says, oh Lord God, you know. You know. And beloved, know and understand, no matter how seemingly hopeless the situation, no matter how impossible the situation may seem, when you bring God into the picture, when you bring God Almighty into the situation, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Oh, we see it all through the Scripture, don't we? I was thinking about Daniel. Daniel, a fervent man of prayer, prays three times, morning, afternoon, evening. He prays out to his God from his window. They devise a plan to take out Daniel. Let's get the king to sign a law. No more prayer except to the king. Daniel defies the law of the king. We've been thinking about that on Sunday nights. There's times to defy the authority over us. Yes, we're to submit to authority, but there's a limit and there's a line. Right? When that authority begins to call us to do that which defies God and goes against what God has revealed in His Word, then we defy that authority and we obey our God. Daniel obeys his God. He keeps praying three times a day. What do they do with him? Throw him into the lion's den. Seemingly hopeless. He's done for. Big mistake. He's going to be fed to the lions. But what happens? God shows up. That seemingly hopeless situation completely transformed because God Almighty showed up there in that lion's den and God delivered him. God shut the mouth of the lions. Into the New Testament, Lazarus. When Lazarus got sick, Mary and Martha sinned for Jesus, and yet Jesus doesn't come right away. He intentionally delays. Comes 4 days later. They say, oh Lord, if only you would have come sooner, by this time there is a stench. Not only is he dead, but he's rotting. Seemingly hopeless, right? But the moment Jesus showed up, so did the resurrection and the life. And Jesus spoke a word, Lazarus, come forth. And then the one who was hopeless came forth with new hope because God entered the situation. God can take the most hopeless situation and do the impossible. And I think about what we just heard this morning, this family up there and seemingly hopeless and they're in despair and oh God, only you can fix this. But God can fix it. And we want to be like Ezekiel. We don't want to just presume upon God and know His will and what He will do, but nor do we want to doubt God and what God is able to do. It doesn't matter the situation. God can bring hope where there's no hope. God can bring life where there's only death. This is our God. And He is merciful. And He is compassionate. And He is full of loving kindness. God calls us to draw near to Him and to depend upon Him. There's no telling what God can do when he enters the situation. The vision that Ezekiel saw. Secondly, there's the instruction that he was given, or the instruction he received. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God gives Ezekiel instructions, and the first thing he tells him to do is to preach. Ezekiel, preach to these bones. Preach to them. The word here used is prophesy. It's a word that literally means to speak under divine empowerment. Speak under divine empowerment. To speak, to proclaim, and specifically to proclaim what God has spoken. What God has said. Preach the word of the Lord to these bones. We live in a day today where, under the guise of Christianity and under the banner of Christ and church, there are a multitude of liars and deceivers and deception. So many are departing from the Word of God today. So many who are even in the church are departing from the truth, and they're bowing down to the world and political correctness. As a matter of fact, I had this laying on my desk this week. It's a new book coming out. I just want to make you aware of it, and this fits right into this reality. This book has come out already, and the name of it is Conversations with God. Or, there's another title, Conversations with God for Teens. This book is being distributed through the Scholastic Book Club in schools all over this land. Scholastic Book Club. These books have been on the New York bestsellers list for a number of weeks already. The author purports to answer various questions asked by kids using the voice of God. However, the answers that he gives are not Bible-based and go against the very infallible Word of God. For instance, when a girl asks the question, why am I a lesbian? His answer, as he speaks for God, is she was born that way because genetics, just as you were born right-handed or with brown eyes, God caused you to be like this. And then he tells her to go out and celebrate her differences. Another girl poses the question, I'm living with my boyfriend. My parents say that I should marry him because I'm living in sin. Should I marry him? His reply, who are you sinning against? Not me, because you've done nothing wrong. Another question asked about God's forgiveness of sin. His reply, I do not forgive anyone because there's nothing to forgive. There's no such thing as right or wrong, and that is what I've been trying to tell everyone. Don't judge people. And not only are these books full of false doctrine and demonic, but in some instances they're literally quoting Scripture but then twisting it into a lie. We need to be aware that our children are being fed to the devil. And we need to know these truths. We need to know these realities, and we need to be on guard, and we need to be vigilant, and we need to be watchful. Under the guise of a book on conversations with God. It's right to the very demonic. It's truly conversations with the devil. We live in a day where you have the prosperity preachers telling everyone that God's just there to make you happy. God is there to make you rich and healthy and wealthy, to give you your best life now. And then there's the feel-good preachers who are afraid to preach anything that might offend. They don't want to preach on the holiness of God. They don't want to preach on the sinfulness of man. They don't want to warn of coming judgment. They don't want to call anyone to repent because they might offend someone. And then there's the word of faith teachers who tell you if you just have enough faith in God, God's like a little genie, and you just rub God the right way and he'll pop out and grant all your wishes. And now you have the LGBTQ preachers who preach that the gay lifestyle is well-pleasing and acceptable in God's sight. And on it goes. We live in a world of absolute deception under the guise of Christ and church and Christianity and God and Bible. I've talked to many people who have attended church for years and years, and yet when you get to the nitty-gritty of what do you believe it takes for a person to be saved, they don't have any idea. They don't know what it takes for a person to be saved. Been in church for years, go to church regularly, and don't know what the Bible truly says about being saved. If you can go to a church and never hear the true gospel, never be called to repentance. Never be called to turn from your sin to Jesus. Never be called to put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. If you can go to a church as a Christian and never be called to flee from sin and pursue holiness and die to self and put on Christ and live in righteousness and take hold of the will of God, then it might be labeled a church, but it is not a church. It is not a church. A church is a place where the Word of God is preached. A church is a place where the Word of God is proclaimed without apology, without fear, without favor of man. And what the church needs more than anything else is the Word of God. It is the Word of the Lord preached in truth. We need the truth. We don't need a feel-good message. We don't need to be, you know, just kind of sugar-coated and water the message down because we don't want to offend anybody. Somebody might get upset. People might leave. They might get upset because they've heard something that upset them or hurt their feelings. We need the Word of the living God. That's what we need today. Regardless of what it says to us, regardless of how it might make us feel, what saith the Lord God to His people? What saith the Lord God to this world? What saith the Lord God to this situation? Preach the Word. And that's what God commands Ezekiel to do. Look at verse 4. Again, He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. Ezekiel preaches as he is commanded, the word of the Lord. And this valley full of bones begin to shake. They begin to rattle, and bone begin to come to bone in their proper order, until as Ezekiel looked out, there was a valley full of skeletons, just skeletons, bones there, but in their proper order. And then all of a sudden, as he's preaching, skin and organs and tissue and ligaments begin to take hold of those bones, and the skin covers them over, until now he looks and it's just lifeless bodies scattered everywhere. Could you imagine? Could you imagine that? A valley of bones turned into lifeless bodies. Oh, that there would come a rattling in the church today. Oh, that there'd come a rattling even right here this morning. Oh, that there'd come a rattling where God begins to set things in order in our life from the inside out. Set our lives and our hearts and our focus and our will in order according to Him and His will. Oh, that there'd come a rattling. Beloved, there is power in the Word. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. It is alive. It is a sharp sword. It will cut right into the soul. It will reveal your thoughts, your intents, your motives, your plans, your focus. It'll reveal you and open you before a holy God and His truth. It will shine the light into every crevice of darkness in our life. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, God says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God says, is not that my word? Is my word not like a fire that comes and consumes and burns everything out of the way? Is not my word like a hammer that will hammer your heart and hammer your soul and hammer your motives and hammer your intent and break you down before God and crush you there in your sin and reveal who God is? Is not that the word of the living God? It is. God says, you preach the word of God to those bones. Preach to them what I say. But notice in verse 8, there's still something missing. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews, the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath. There's no breath in them. No moving. No stirring. No lungs breathing. No chest and stomachs beginning to move. So God gave Ezekiel some more instruction. Not only preach to the bones, but preach and call upon the breath. Preach to the breath, verse 9. And also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. That word breath and this word winds all together used four times, verse 9, every time the same exact Greek word, ruach. It's used in Genesis 6:17 for the breath of life. Used in Genesis 41:38 for the Spirit of God. It means the breath of the Spirit of God. And so God is here instructing Ezekiel to call upon the Spirit of God. Of God to come and breathe upon these who are slain. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Ezekiel obeys God. He prophesies, he preaches, he proclaims, calls upon the breath, the Spirit of the living God. Oh, Spirit of God, come and breathe on these slain that they might live. And all of a sudden the wind begins to move and the wind begins to stir and those bodies begin to gasp and breath comes into them and they stand up on their feet, an army of dead bones rotting away, nothing left, but by the power of God, they're on their feet alive. I'm just excited. It's okay. Don't run out the door. I believe this book. I believe this God. I believe His power. I believe the power of the Word of God. I believe the power of the Spirit of God. I believe it, church. Can you imagine the sight? He just preaches the Word of God. He calls on the Spirit of God and they live. They live. They live. And here we see some powerful doctrine, truth. Two elements God uses to bring about spiritual life. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. You want to see your family saved? You want to see hope where there's only hopelessness? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. You want to see God invade a soul, God invade a life, God bring people out of the path of destruction, God fix marriages, God fix broken homes. You want to see God do what only God can do, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That is the only hope. It's the only hope. The Word of God brings us to the knowledge of truth. It reveals the truth of who this God is, what this God has said. It reveals the truth of who we are, our depravity, our sinfulness, our brokenness, our lostness, our condemnation, that we're heading for judgment in hell. It brings us to the truth of Christ and that God has a Savior and that God has made a way and that Jesus has given His own life's blood for our sins, endured our sin, endured the wrath of God in our place, and He has risen again the third day, and through Him there is life everlasting. The Word of God tells us that if we'll repent and we'll call out to Him and put our faith in Him, He will reach down and save our souls. That is the power of the Word of God. But understand, there's no life without the Spirit of God. None at all. Romans 8:9 tells us, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You can be in a church that's preaching the Word as it ought to be preached and rightly divided in truth, but without the Spirit of God, you're dead. You're dead. And then the second element then is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does the regenerating work. The washing of regeneration. Biblical word. What is that? God taking what is dead and giving it life. God taking what is bound in depravity and setting it free and giving it a new nature, one that loves Him and will seek after Him. It's giving life where there is only death. And the Spirit of God then comes, and God takes the Word of God and He brings it down into the heart. He opens the eyes to see and the ears to hear. He moves upon the understanding and the intellect. Yes, we need to know divine truth, but He takes it further down into the heart and the soul, and He brings about life everlasting where there was only death. That is the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must come. Unless the Spirit of God comes and breathes life on those who are slain, there will not be life. Unless the Spirit of God comes and breathes on the slain, there is no life. And I fear there are many who hear the truth, but there is no life. No life. Heard it, but no regeneration, no raising of the dead. No transforming work of the power of God. No Spirit that is breathed on the slain. No Spirit that has imparted the life. We might not understand the depths of all this because there is some mystery to it, but if we're saved, we have absolutely experienced it. Just to show you the mystery, John chapter 3. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It doesn't matter how much you go to church, though that is crucial, important. I don't mean doesn't matter as in not at all. As far as salvation is concerned, it will not cause you to be born again. It will help maybe lead you there if you're in a good church. Doesn't matter how many prayers you pray, how often you pray, how fervently you pray. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus answers him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily, absolutely certain, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And unless you're born of the Spirit, there's no life. If you're ever going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There must be the Spirit of God who comes and breathes life into you. The Word of God being proclaimed, the Spirit of God driving that truth into our heart and soul and moving us to respond in faith, believing, is absolutely crucial and necessary to true spiritual life, life everlasting. The instructions that Ezekiel received, God told him, "Preach the Word and then call on the Spirit of God to come and breathe on these slain." Listen, that's what we need. As a church, we need the Word of God. We need the Word of God proclaimed in truth, unadulterated, not sugar-coated, not watered down, the Word of God laid out in truth. And then we need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God to come and stir us up. Those who are His to bring new life, fresh life, to reinvigorate us, to set our hearts back as they ought to be. Those who have no life to breathe true life, spiritual life, life everlasting into their souls that they might live. This is what we desperately need. This is what we are to be seeking together as a church. This is what we're seeking as we come together with our sister churches. We're coming together, one name, Christ, His kingdom, His gospel, His Spirit, coming together to seek Him together and set ourselves fervently to seek the name of God, to fix our eyes upon Him, to call upon God and His Spirit to come and breathe on the slain, to come and bring the Word of God and enable it that it might move us to where we need to be. That is what we're doing. And it is the great need of the hour that God would stand us on our feet an exceedingly great army. The instructions that he received. Lastly, the application Ezekiel was given. Verses 11 through 14, God tells Ezekiel what he has just seen. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God's saying here, this is what I'm going to do for Israel. That's the immediate application. God says, this is what I'm going to do for my people. Israel says, look, we're cut off. Our situation is hopeless. There's no hope here. We are done for. And this vision came to Ezekiel in this time when Israel, as I said, had been judged and they had been carried away captives. Their land was no longer their land. They were captives to a foreign people. And they are saying, we're done. It's over. We're hopeless. But God says, I'm not through with you yet. It is not over. And notice here, all through here, God says, I will. But I will, but I will. What is this dependent upon? The power of God Almighty, what God has planned, what God has decreed, what God has purposed. God says, I'm going to take you back into your land. Just like I did this valley full of bones, I'm going to give you life. I'm going to breathe new life into you. I'm going to raise you up on your feet, and I'm going to cause you to be a nation again. God had a plan for Israel. This was in the time, as I said, when they were conquered by Babylon and they're there in captivity. And yet God, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, God brought them back into the land. Part of this prophecy has been fulfilled then, in those days. Part of it has been fulfilled even later. In 70 AD, they were decimated again, as we said, and they were scattered to the winds. From 70 AD to 1948, not a nation. And yet in 1948, God brought them back to Israel and gave them their land. You know what's still lacking in this prophecy? I will put my spirit in you. It's still not yet all completely fulfilled because Israel hasn't come to see that Jesus is their Messiah. 1-2% of Israel right now has faith in Jesus Christ, professes that. The rest of them, no, Christ isn't the Messiah. But here God says, I will put my spirit in you. And they're going to come to Christ. God's saying, I will take that which is dead and I will bring it to life. And beloved, when God says something, it is as good as done. It will happen. Nothing's impossible when God enters the picture. So just some personal application then in light of this, some ways that we ought to apply this. There is an evangelistic application. Our communities, our nation, so many around this world, so many people that we know at our workplaces, neighbors, family, grandchildren, spouses, they do not know Christ. And they're lost. And they're bound in sin and deception. They are just like this valley full of dead bones. The work of evangelism is like going to the cemetery. Might do us all well to just drive to the cemetery today, stop and get out, and then preach the Word of God to those tombstones and those caskets under the ground and call them to live. That's the work of evangelism. They might look like they're living, they might look like they're breathing, but they are dead in their sins and they are headed for absolute destruction. And their only hope is the Word of the living God and the Spirit of God. Listen, that's the only hope. You want to bring hope into someone who's dead in sin and see them raised to life everlasting? Proclaim the Word of God to them and plead and call upon the Spirit of God in prayer to come and breathe on those slain. God, bring the knowledge of truth to them. God, convict them of their sin. Let your Spirit be unrelenting upon their heart. Don't let go of conviction upon them until they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Call upon the Spirit of God and take to them the Word of God, and God will give them life. There's an evangelistic application. The reason souls aren't being saved is because the Word of God isn't going into the heart and the Spirit of God isn't being called upon. We're not dependent upon God enough and we're not desperate enough and we don't see the situation as we ought. And so we're not really concerned too much with evangelism. And oh, that God would bring a stirring and a rattling into us. There's a church revival application. We live in a church, in a world of dying churches. More and more churches just dwindling down to where they can't make it, eventually closing the doors. It's happening everywhere. Over in Missouri, I found out not long ago, I think they said over 200 churches in need of pastors. And even when they look at the seminary rosters and preachers who will be graduating, it's not near enough to even think about filling the churches. In a church day where denominations and churches are just adopting the ideologies of Satan and the world. Don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to hold to the truth. Don't want to pay the price. Just church is a name only. And then yet even among the true church, listen, there's a hardening. There's a hardening. Even in many of our hearts, we become complacent. The things of God become routine. Church becomes routine. And we drift. We need a fresh moving of God's Spirit. And we just need to acknowledge that and just, maybe our hearts aren't even really stirred to take hold of that, but just to come and just be honest and say, God, my heart isn't where it needs to be. And God, I've drifted from you and I know it and I'm so dry spiritually. And God, I need you. I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want to see souls saved. I want to see your church standing for you in this day. God, I want to be filled up with you, and I want our church filled with you. And God, we need you. God, we need you, and stir ourselves up to take hold of him, to bring new life, fresh life into the church. And then there's that personal revival application where we, just ourselves personally, we just kind of drift. Our hunger, our thirst for God isn't what it ought to be. Our time in prayer in the Word isn't what it used to be. Our fire for God has dwindled down. We're not truly, you know, serious about souls and the work of God, and we're just so busy in life and so complacent and so off track. We just need to get honest with God and say, God, I have sinned. God, I've drifted. God, I'm not where I ought to be. Oh, God, please help me. Help me to take hold of you. God, stir my heart up. God, give me fresh, new thirsting and hungering for you. God, help me to renewed faithfulness to the church and the work of the church and the ministry of evangelism. God, set me using my gifts and serving you. God, set my heart back where it ought to be. And beloved, God will meet us there because God is good and he is gracious. He's quick to forgive. He's quick to extend mercy and grace and kindness. I pray that we would see what's really going on in our families, our churches, our nation, our world, Israel, and we would take hold of God. Beloved, there is no other hope. There's hope nowhere else but this God. And when God enters the picture, there's no end to what God can do. He is almighty. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you're here today as we get ready to pray and you're lost. You've never truly come to saving faith in Jesus. You've never really just come and turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ as Savior and Lord and just called on him, trusted him to be your Savior, to call on him as your only hope of forgiveness, to give you life everlasting, then come today and call on him to save you. He is mighty to save. He is merciful and gracious. He will bring you to saving faith in him. Listen to his voice. Listen to his prompting in your heart by his Spirit. Come to him today. Maybe you're here today and your situation has just seemed hopeless. There's so much going on. There's so much despair. It's so heavy. The burden's so great. You're just at your wit's end and you're in the depths of despair and depression and you don't know where to turn. Turn to God. He brings hope where there's only hopelessness. And he is faithful. And we can trust him. Maybe you just need revival in your heart or want to begin praying for revival in the churches. Come this morning. Father, we need you. as we open up this time of invitation, that your Spirit would move us and that we would be receptive and obedient to what you want to do. Your will be done, in Jesus' name. Amen.